Amen. We're going to come and look at God's word now, and then we're going to meet together and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So truthfully, this week has been challenging. It's been hard for me to really feel that the word that is being brought is right. And there are times, I think, that everybody who has the privilege of speaking regularly to God's people goes through that sense of concern. And then you find that things change because the concern just doesn't go away. And that was the case for me this week. And if you talk to Jo, she'll explain that we started the week together. I tried to take time off on Monday and my mind's spinning about what's going on this week and everything that's taking place. And Monday comes to an end, Tuesday comes, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, still nothing very much. I struggled with our homeschool co-op group that we meet together. We are working through a book study with the older ones, looking at C.S. Lewis's Screwtape letters, and we've been working our way through this, and it's been a challenge to sit down with the young people there, talking about this incredible set of writings that C.S. Lewis had come up with, which talks about the influence upon all of us in the world of evil. And all too often we find that we struggle to talk about evil as we should do. There's a sense that we can feel that as Christians we're immune, we're protected, and of course to a greater degree we are because of our powerful and wonderful Lord. And I wanted to come back to John's Gospel because if you remember if you've been here for 2 years, you'll know that about 2 years ago we started working our way through John's Gospel, and we are still in that sense working our way through. But during the course of the last few weeks, Jess felt that we had to talk about some of the things that are going on. The fact that there is persecution being seen in different places in the world. Yes, we've known that all the way through for the last 2,000 years. But now there is a sense, and I say a sense, in which we too are beginning to see and to understand some of the pressures that our brothers and sisters have had to live with for not just decades, but hundreds of years, when we've seen the rise of communism and the determination to stamp out Christianity, communistic atheism that has come into place, where the message that God is dead has been part of the political regime that people have endeavored to bring forward. And we still see countries where this is the case. We see that China officially is an atheistic state, where the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in China is placed under great pressure. And I think today, Leslie mentioned, is the Sunday that we remember the persecuted church around the world. And we'll pray in just a moment for the persecuted churches around the world, which includes us in many respects now, because we never thought that we would experience some of the things that we do today. North Korea, a terrible place, and there are other countries, Cuba, for example, where, again, atheism is determined to be the name that people want to stand by. We also know that the Middle East is an area where to declare oneself to be a believer can mean the death sentence. It's as simple as that. There is no option. The country of Afghanistan, where there is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in every church, every country there is. But we know that people there had had some respite during the last few years as the coalition forces had tried to maintain some sense of democracy within the countries, and churches were allowed or were able to be more freely meeting together. But now that's changed again, and we have brothers and sisters who are facing retribution from the Taliban and from the demonic powers of Islam, which has come in. So we recognize all of these things. And then as we were coming to turn to John's Gospel and to look at a section of Scripture which speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the title in the bulletin is not really correct for today, so I'm sorry about that. forgive me. But it's as the Lord leads us. Let's pray. And so, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come with hearts that are heavy in some respects. They're heavy because we recognize that it's as if there is a noose that is tightening around us, maybe very gradually, in some cases imperceptibly, but it's there, and we are beginning to feel, even in our own land, that there is a sense in which our freedoms are being clipped, our wings are being clipped. Now, people will say, you've got no idea what you're talking about when it comes to persecution. And yes, they're right. When we recognize what some other people have had to cope with, and yet we come before you and we pray that we would be able to hear what is being spoken to us, what you have allowed us to see and to experience of recent during these days, and to be able to recognize that if nothing else, this is a warning. Now, graciously, our Heavenly Father, you have given us warnings. You have given us your word, clearly written. We've chosen not to read it. We've chosen not to understand. We've chosen not to want to understand. But it isn't that you haven't given us your word to understand. And so we would ask and seek for forgiveness for the way that we have been flippant and very light in our reading, understanding, desire to understand what you have said to us and the warnings that you've given to us. But Lord, we would pray for those in churches, in countries around the world that are facing persecution today and great difficulties. And Lord, we recognize that we need to have hearts, yes, hearts that are open, hearts that are listening, to have the eyes of our hearts, the ears of our hearts, so that we can see and to understand with our heart, to know what we are facing. Yes, intellectually we can look at things, we can process them, we can put them in little boxes, and we can move on. And we have seen that happen throughout decades. But this morning and during the course of the last few weeks, we have begun to see again and in a fresh way what it is that you are speaking to us. So Lord, illuminate our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here who's upset because we're looking at this subject just one more time this morning, I pray that they would be gracious and that they would be able to perhaps go away and to really open their hearts and to listen. I pray for others of us who have been slumbering. We haven't been awake spiritually, and we suddenly we're beginning to wake up, and suddenly we're beginning to ask questions. And I pray that as a fellowship, we would be able to help and encourage each other in these dark days that we have been through and are continuing to go through. Because at the back of our mind, there is lurking that understanding that we need to open our eyes fully to you. So Lord, go with us, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. John 19, if you've got the scriptures with you, verses 28, and we'll read through just, I think, to verse 30 for the sake of time. But we are picking our studies up here in John's Gospel, chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, and then we have in brackets, to fulfill the scripture. Very important that we understand that. To fulfill the scripture, he said this, I thirst. I'm thirsty. Verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, he shouted. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, for all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus as our Savior, these words have immense passion and meaning to us. because we know it is what He has done for us that enables us to have relationship with Him. You'll remember that, well, maybe you won't actually, but if you were here 2 years ago, you'll remember right back at the beginning of our studies, we recognized that the key theme in the penning of John's Gospel was that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that in fact Jesus is God. And then that we, you and I, need to believe in Him, and as we do that, something incredible happens to us. We live. Because until that point, we're dead, spiritually speaking. We're not able to breathe in the breath of God that gives us life and joy and excitement and peace, the gospel of peace. John 20, 30 and 31 encapsulates these two themes for us. Now, Jesus did many other things, John tells us. He says He did many other signs, many other wonders in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. John could only take, I think, 7 of the miracles. Because he'd be still writing now if he recorded everything. But he says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Friends, do you have life? Spiritual life in the name of Jesus. Now this morning, as I say, we are attempting to continue with chapter 19, but it hasn't been easy for me, and we're actually going to move to Matthew 25 in just a moment. I hope and pray that you'll see the link. It's fitting this morning that we're meeting around the Lord's table as we remember His death and burial and, of course, His resurrection, because chapter 19 begins with the words, and we read, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged Him. The chapter ends with the words, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Him there. So for all intents and purposes, looking at this chapter isn't a sense of, you know, great encouragement in some respects. It starts off with our Lord being flogged. It ends up with His body being put into the tomb. And so as people read this chapter, they could well think that Jesus has utterly and totally failed in His work and ministry. He's dead. He failed. Everything He said has come to an end. And of course, this is exactly how many people today in the world view the life of Jesus. Well, obviously, He failed. Because He died. When the reality is, it was in His death that He triumphed. It couldn't be further from the truth. It's because Jesus died and rose again that we can have life. You see, our Lord knew exactly what was going on. He was in control. He was obeying the Father's will. He was not murdered in the truest sense of the word, because He willingly laid down His life for us. Everything that was taking place, the scriptures have told us, and we've just read together, was to fulfill the scriptures. Nobody needed to be surprised if they had read and understood the scriptures. Our Lord knew what was going on. He was fully in control. He had refused to drink the pain-deadening wine that was offered to those to be crucified, Matthew 27, verse 34. But each action in the hours that led up to the cross were to fulfill the scriptures that had been written centuries before. And now here in verse 28, Jesus makes this statement. I thirst. I'm thirsty. Friends, I couldn't get past that sentence. Two words, I thirst. And I've been thinking, as I look at that, did he just simply mean that he was thirsty? Well, I believe he did. I believe that because the scriptures tell us, actually. But I can't help thinking to myself, there's more here than meets the eye. I'm thirsty. Now, in verse 28, we find that statement being made. And when we turn to Psalm 69, verse 21, and we read, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. He was enduring real physical suffering because he had a real human body. Incidentally, we're going to talk about that in some detail this evening, about the likeness, the image that we're made in, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we turn to Matthew 27, verses 45 to 49, we see that at this point, our Lord has just emerged from 3 hours of darkness. There's no need to turn to these verses, but there will be the next ones that I give you in just a moment, that he's emerged from 3 hours of darkness when he felt the wrath of God and separation from God. And we read, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and gave it to him to drink, because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. Friends, when you combine darkness and thirst and isolation, you have hell. And I need you to think about that for a moment. Someone said to me, I'd much prefer to be a sinner and go to hell with the rest of my family and friends. No, you wouldn't. And you won't even see them, because it will be dark and you'll be in isolation. And you'll be thirsty. There were physical reasons for his thirst. Psalm 22 in verse 15 explains that our Lord's strength, physical strength, was gone. He was absolutely exhausted. And as a result, his tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth and to his jaws, the scriptures say. Our Lord is exhausted by everything that has happened. But I believe there were spiritual reasons for his thirst as well, because Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2 talk about this. We sing this song, and I think we're singing it this evening. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. One of the soldiers took pity on Jesus, moistened his lips with that cheap vinegar wine that the soldiers drank. We shouldn't imagine Jesus hanging a long way up. Crucifixion wasn't like that. It was low down. He would have been literally 2 or 3 feet off of the ground. That made it even more real for those that were stood around. They could watch. They could see. They could see the horrifying effects of what was taking place. So it wasn't difficult to put a sponge on a stalk, dip it in the wine, and pass it to the Lord Jesus to drink. I'm going to say this. I believe that there is a sense in which you and I today, and I say this as reverently as I can give Jesus a drink. There's a way, there's a sense in which we can quench his thirst. And that's why I say that however hard all this week, and if you talk to Joe, you'll understand the pressure, the turmoil that I've been under, because I just couldn't get past this. And then the Lord graciously showed some verses to me in Matthew 25, 34 to 40 that we probably all know really well. And if you've got a Bible, turn with me to 25, verses 34 to 40, and we read this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now remember, the last few weeks we have had this theme of the fact that we're all royalty. I know some of us don't feel like it, some of us don't particularly look pretty royal, but we are when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus. That's exactly who we are. The kingdom of heaven is ours. And he goes on and he says this, for I was hungry and you gave me food. This is Jesus speaking. And then he says this, he says, and I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. He goes on, he says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. He says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Listen to the surprise in the voice of the righteous. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Lord, when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them. You know, they're surprised. And the king looks at them and he answers them and he says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Now do you begin to see the significance of the words when Jesus said, I'm thirsty, and we can give him to drink when we do to other people, to our brothers and sisters, as we should do. Now, this is where it gets tricky, okay, a bit further, because this section of Scripture in Matthew 25, you'll immediately be aware of, is talking about the return of the king. It's also important to point out that in this section of Scripture, it is not suggesting that salvation is through good works. It's not suggesting that if we feed someone who's hungry, that that will get us or them into heaven. It won't. Perhaps a superficial reading would give the impression that helping one's neighbors and other people is sufficient to earn salvation and to get our way into heaven. No, it's not. It's not possible to do that. Nobody at any time in the history of the world has been able to come into heaven as a result of the good works that they have performed. But this has not stopped millions and millions of people trying. Every day, millions of people try this. Some of these people are what you call religious. They follow rules and regulations that have been laid down for them, perhaps by the church that they attend, the tradition of that particular church or whatever. They have allowed themselves to be convinced that if they do certain things in a certain way at a certain time to certain other people and so on, that they will automatically be allowed into heaven. And the number of people who have said to me, as I said, sometimes people will phone up and say, oh, you know God, do you? And I say, well, hallelujah, yes. And they'll say, look, you know, Granny's really ill. She's frightened. Can you come and talk to her? Say something nice to her. Okay? All I can do is share the gospel. But so often they'll say to me, Pastor, I know I'm in the right on the right side of the line. Because I've tried and I've done my best, and there's no way that God would ever turn me away. And then there's always that poignant pause and the words something like this, would he? What do you say to someone? So people just simply think they're okay by the fact that a God of love would never send me to hell. Others give their money to the poor. They buy meals for hungry people. Joe and I were walking through Toronto once. How anybody can sleep on the street in Toronto in the winter is beyond me, but you find people doing this. You know, a country that's rich. And we bought someone a meal because we just felt we had to. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith, Hebrews 11 tells us. The New Testament saints is a nice sounding word for believers. If you're not feeling particularly saintly here this morning, well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Understand that. And then the New Testament saints, they're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. And people today are saved in exactly the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. That we believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing, we will have life. The gospel of do good is not a scriptural message, if that's what you think is going to save you. But the scriptures do tell us to do good to others. Faith without works is no faith. It is right for believers to do good. Galatians 6:10, very interesting verse. It says, let us do good to everyone. And then it says, especially to those of the household of faith. Because we are increasingly coming into a situation now where the scripture verses that we have read together here in Matthew 25 begin to make even more sense. Because what Jesus is saying is, when you did it to one of my brothers, and I emphasize the word brothers, which means sisters, which means all of us who are believers. In other words, Jesus is saying, when things come toward the end, we have got to start looking after each other. We have got to start caring for each other. We have got to start looking out for each other. And when we do that, we are giving Jesus something to drink. We are saved only from our believing and trusting and hoping in Jesus as Savior. We are saved only through the sacrificial death of our Savior. We are saved through His resurrection. And there is only one way to be saved. I was talking to a man a while back here in this town. He said, it's all right for you, Sim. You know, that's your way to heaven. That's fine. Mine's different. And he started to explain to me about the great architect in the sky who accepts anybody who believes he's there. But that's not what the scriptures say. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. We cannot come to the Father except through him. Now, as I've said, the next dilemma of Matthew 25 is that we're talking about judgment here. These events are in the future. They're prophetic. I think about a third of the New Testament is about the return and the future of the Lord Jesus, but I don't think a third of our preaching is related to the return of our Savior, although during the course of the last few weeks we have been able to focus on this because it is vital that we start to listen and start to hear properly, not superficially, but hear in our hearts and see the difference that takes place. We're talking about future events, and we read in verses 31 and 32, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his throne. Before him will gather all the nations, no exceptions, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. So we know that the context, and it's always important that we look at the context of Scripture, but the purpose of our study this morning is not, strictly speaking, to look at judgment directly. However, it would be appropriate to note a few things that are important to us. I understand that this whole section of Scripture, verses 31 to 46, are talking about the coming judgment. And we notice, first of all, that all people will be judged. Not some. All people. We also know from the Scriptures that judgment begins with us, with his church. All people will be judged. Whilst it states nations in verse 32, this does not mean that we will see the earth judged by groups of people, as some people seem to think. You know, it's not going to be Canadians are going to be judged on a Thursday or something. The British, well, what will we do with them? The Dutch? I don't know. And if I've missed you out, forgive me. It means that all individuals will be judged. It means that each of us will stand in judgment. But it's the lead up to this judgment that is important to us this morning. Now, we're not talking about the great white throne judgment that is spoken of in Revelation 20, 11 to 15. There will be a great number of people who will be in difficult situations and circumstances as God's prophetic clock continues to tick. And that's what this message is about this morning. The interesting thing also is that the sheep, and I mentioned this earlier, is that the sheep that are spoken of here, the believers, the Christians, those that know and love the Lord Jesus, those that have been saved through the shed blood of the Savior, they're surprised at what they hear. Now, it's a good surprise. You know, you can have a surprise sometimes and you wish you never had that surprise. But this is a good surprise. They will not remember having seen the Lord Jesus and ministering to his needs. But just as they lovingly ministered to those in need, they did it to Christ. Their motive was not reward. Their motive was sacrificial love. And we can see here in the final days before the judgment takes place that there are going to be people who, because of persecution, will be homeless. And will need to be welcomed by these people. And Jesus, in another place, I think chapter 10 and verse 40, had said, he that receives you receives me. Now, friends, we're already seeing in some parts of the world places that we never had expected to see a quantum change take place. Things that throughout my lifetime, I never thought I would ever see or hear or read. But they're real. They're happening. And it can be frightening. Now, it's important for us to understand that This message is not about COVID vaccination directly. It's the decision that you have to make before the Lord. But what we should be concerned about, and we've mentioned this before, is the fact that disproportionately believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are being affected by this. Now that immediately rings alarm bells in my mind. Why is it that something affects a certain group of people more than another group of people? So our conversation this morning is not about the rights or wrongs necessarily of the vaccination itself. However, it is about the removal of freedoms and the restrictions that are being placed on people and communities, and particularly Christians, and particularly churches. Joe and I watched the account of a pastor talking about the situation in the state of Victoria in Australia. Now, you know, for some of us who have trouble pointing to Australia on a map, it is quite a big place, but it's in the wrong side of the equator. But it's frightening about what is taking place in that country. It's unbelievable the things that are being done and said to restrict people's freedoms. Joe and I sat there and just, you know, horrified. That freedoms that were expected to be given and understood by ordinary people were being taken away in the most cavalier fashion you could imagine. Sorry if that sounds too English. However, I believe that the Lord has allowed us to see and to witness just how quickly and how easily these things are able to be introduced into societies. And our own society is no different. Almost no one has really made a concerted effort to stand against the measures that have been said. You might put your hand up and say, well, I have. I've written to the MP. I've joined the Go Slow on the A, on the, I was going to say the M4, on the 401. Most Canadians have accepted the losses of freedoms placed on them without flinching. That's the fact of the matter. In fact, they've supported them. So how does all this fit in with the verses that we have read about our Lord on the cross, from which we're gathering around this table to remember in a specific way in just a few moments this morning? Well, the reality is that we need to be quenching the thirst of the Lord Jesus as he explains that we should be doing so here in Matthew 25 when he spoke by giving water to those around us who are thirsty. As I've already mentioned, I find it interesting that the sheep in verse 37 were surprised that they had ministered to the Lord Jesus in what they had done. But this also encourages me because it means that they did it without thinking. They didn't remember having seen the Lord Jesus and ministering to his needs. But just as they lovingly and kindly and graciously ministered to the needs of their brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were doing it for Christ. Their motive was not reward, but sacrificial love. Now, on the other hand, we've got another group of people that are mentioned here. In fact, there are three groups of people mentioned in this section of Scripture. I know some people would disagree with me, but there are. There's sheep, goats, and then brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't got time today to go into the significance of those three groups, except to say that this other group, the goats, they're mentioned here as well. And the evidence that we see is that the sign that the goats were not saved was because they showed no concern for the brothers, for those who were believers, for the brethren. Now, if we will go forward to the tribulation period, these are the people who apparently received the mark of the beast and took care of themselves and their own. I don't want to frighten anybody here this morning, particularly some of our young people talking about these things, but this is God's word. And too many times, too many pastors have kept quiet. And the reason why so many of us are shocked about what's going on is because we're not prepared. We haven't grasped and understood exactly what is taking place and what is going on even in our own country. But they had no time for the believing remnant that was suffering on the earth. Revelation 12:17 says, "Then the dragon became furious and went off to make war against those," and listen to the words carefully, "who kept the commandments of God," and wait for it, "and hold up the testimony of Jesus." Now think back to the services, the messages that we've been speaking about, and the relevance of our faith in the name of Jesus. Persecution comes for Jesus' sake. And here at the end is a remnant of God's people who are prepared to stand up and say, "The testimony of Jesus is my testimony." Friends, we're being tested. The situation that we find ourselves in today totally reflects what the scriptures have had to say for all of our lives that we have understood them. We are being prepared for what is coming, but are we listening? There are believers in some countries that are fleeing the areas that they live in because they see judgment coming, and they're not the loony fringe. We've all met them, perhaps. These are people that we have great respect for, and they are people who are reading God's word, and they're saying, "Hold on a moment. What is being spoken of here is real. Because now I can see it. I can feel it." The guy in Australia states that they are the guinea pigs for what is taking place in the world today. So we quench the thirst of our Savior by living lives that are generous to those around us. Galatians 6 says, especially to those who have faith, who are from the family of faith. In other words, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see today that we now understand, as perhaps we have never understood before, what the future holds. Not just for us, but for the whole world. Suddenly, all the prophecies of Scripture concerning the end times are beginning to come into focus, and we now understand that they are all easily possible. The Scriptures clearly explain that once brought into power, the Antichrist, the beast, as the Scriptures refer to him, and the power behind him, Satan, will move to establish absolute control over all people on the earth. Not my words, God's word. Suddenly all the prophecies in Scripture become so easy for us to understand. And one way that they will accomplish this is by controlling all commerce. And this is where the idea of a one world currency comes into play. Now that's impossible, isn't it? How could America give up the dollar? How could Canada give up its colourful dollar compared to the American dollar? How could Britain give up the pound? But 20 years ago, 20 European countries did exactly that. And one of them, Germany, has the world's fourth largest economy. How is it possible that Germany could have the same currency as the Greeks, who are number 87 in world economies? How is it possible that all this could happen? We could never have imagined it ever happening. And yet we see it happening, and we will continue to see it happening. What we thought was impossible is happening. Revelation 13, 16 to 17 describes some sort of satanic mark that will be required in order to buy and sell. This means anyone who refuses the mark will be unable to buy food, clothes, the necessities of life. No doubt, just as we have seen with COVID-19, the vast majority of the people in the world will succumb to the mark simply to survive. And we, to a degree, have seen this already in Ontario. It's not science fiction we're talking about here. It's real, everyday lives. Again, verse 16 makes it clear that there will be a universal system of control where everybody, rich and poor, great and small, will bear the mark on their hand or their forehead. A few weeks ago, I walked into Walmart in Woodstock, and it was just after the introduction of the QR code. Not entirely sure what a QR code is. Maybe someone could explain it to me one day. My wife wonders how I managed to send an email sometimes, and it's only because the button has the word send on it that I can actually manage to comprehend these things. But I'm just walking into Walmart, you know, as you go, and you know in Walmart there's those people with their blue uniforms on. If there's a Walmart employee here this morning, I think you're all wonderful people, okay? And so they're stood there, and I don't know what they're doing really, but they're sort of watching people, and I think the idea was they were just meant to be greeters, just like churches we have people. And thank you, Emma and Nick, for doing a grand job this morning and welcoming people to church. And so as they're coming in, a man in front of me walked in and he got his phone out, and I'm sort of walking behind him, and he shows the guy, and as he sort of puts his phone at an angle, I can see it's got one of those QR codes on it. And the guy looks at it and says, "Very good." Okay. And so I keep walking. Tiny bit of trepidation at this point. And when I get there, he says, "Oh, can I see your QR code?" And then, before I can say anything, he says, "Oh, no, it's not legal at the moment." Okay? But for a second, my heart missed a beat because I suddenly realized what the scriptures were talking about. Clearly, plainly, in front of me, as Job said, with my real own eyes. You see, it's not something that we can't understand can happen. It could happen this afternoon, if that was the choice. I'm not saying any of this to frighten us, except into one thing, and that is, please start to take God's word seriously. When he says you need to be saved, understand you need to be saved. When it talks about hell, understand what hell is. When it talks about the joy of heaven, understand what the joy of heaven is. I see our children and my heart cries out for them as never before. I see the responsibility that we have to teach them about the Savior and prepare them for what is to come in their lifetime, and we're struggling to find teachers for our Sunday school, for Trailblazers, and for JAM. We need to start taking our calling as believers seriously. I see our young people who have been blinded by the God of this world. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. They cannot see the glory of God, and they're sucked into the pleasure and ultimately the pain of this world. And I see them as never before. Friends, the earth is tired. It is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And men and women, boys and girls, continue obliviously walking towards the gates of hell. I close, and I wonder if John would like to amble up to the piano. I close by just reminding you of a journey that Jesus went on from Judea to Galilee. And on his way, he stopped at a well. He stopped for two reasons, at least two reasons. Firstly, the sun was shining, and he was thirsty. Simple as that. He's wearied by the journey, the scriptures tell us. And at the well, he meets a Samaritan woman. And he turns to her and he says to her, "Give me a drink." Do you begin to see the link now to John 19? When Jesus looks at the people around him and he says, "I'm thirsty." And you know, she not only gave our Lord a physical drink of water to quench his thirst, but she also confessed and repented of her sin and gave her heart to the Savior. And not only hers, but she brought many people from the town who also believed because of her testimony. What a wonderful scripture that is. She quenched the thirst of our Lord physically and spiritually because he thirsts to see men and women, boys and girls, come to him in faith and receive him as Lord.